This is the workshop on Christ and maturity. My name is Steve Presswood. You may have gotten a lot less than you bargained for. I don't know for sure. I feel like Max, when he said his mom said he was looking bad. I thought, yeah, I identify with that, Max. You've looked bad ever since you were a kid. Wasn't that funny? This workshop is going to be a whole lot different than what I did last year. I probably talked 85% of the time, and I got a little bit of feedback. And so I'm going to do a lot less talking this time. And I realized something as I was taking that feedback. You're a lot different than a junior high or a high school crowd. Your processing skills are way higher than that kind of a group. And you're at a place where you really need some time to process. And you're hearing a lot of stuff this weekend. And so part of what I'm going to allow you to do is hopefully beginning to process some of what you're getting. And the stuff that we're going to talk about in this workshop on Christ and maturity, I think, is just right down the gut of what you've been hearing. So I hope it folds into what you're learning and even improves on your thought processes about where you want to go personally in terms of following Christ and becoming mature. I wonder if I could just ask one of you who feels real... No, I shouldn't say it that way. I was about to say, who feels really spiritual. I usually don't feel real spiritual when I'm around other people that are, serious about their walk with Christ. Just one of you, stand up, please, and pray that God would speak to us through His Word and through His Spirit as we interact today. I know that for some of this, you'll have to crane your neck a little bit. You don't have to turn and look at me, if it bothers you. No big deal. I'll just assume I have your attention because you're listening. But we're going to talk about a couple of things for just a minute, and then I'm going to give you an assignment in groups, and we'll feedback off of that assignment. Okay? We're talking about Christ and maturity. So when I think about Christ and maturity, I'm thinking about what Jesus did. And what He wants you and me to do that's relevant to what He did. How much of what He did is relevant to what we do you think? Can you give me some feedback on that one? How much of what Jesus did did He go get a job out of school? He was a carpenter. How long was He a carpenter? Not quite. Yeah. Lakeview, right? But see, He got after it. Now, I don't know. Speculation is not the way for us to learn about Jesus. But I don't think it's bad for us to think about what He did when He was doing business. All right, so let's just take Him, let's say about 15. That would be a very common age for a guy to be pretty developed and be learning the trade. Maybe his dad's still around, but maybe he's gone. I don't know for sure. But we know that his dad was still around at 12. But by that time, he should have the skills and be developing them that makes him a pretty good carpenter. I'm putting this into today's context. What kind of cabinets do you think he made? Yes, clearly hardwood. You don't use particle board, Now, really my question is about quality. I don't think so. Somebody said divine, and I hope I don't embarrass you by giving you direct feedback on how I think, but I don't think so. See, Jesus put away the privileges of being God, and He learned how to walk in our shoes. Now, I don't mean that He didn't have divine qualities going on in some super way. I mean, His character was flawless, and He was sinless. What kind of cabinets did He make? I think He made good cabinets. And I bet that the people who were in the town where He lived, that He made cabinets for, they said, go see Jesus. He makes good stuff. So, see, by the time He was ready to go into ministry, there was a lot of development that had gone on in many ways. Christ and maturity. How much of what He did is relevant to us? I think it's a whole lot. If you wanted to do anything in life, and you are in the process of doing something career-wise, I think, and perhaps you're also considering some other things that you want to do spiritually, in order for you to hit the thing you want to, what do you need to have firmly, clearly pictured in your mind? I'm hunting for a word, a goal. You need to have a goal. Now, is a fuzzy goal as good as a clear goal? Nah. I'm going to give you a fuzzy goal. All right, so we're going to talk about how you'd get to, you know, where you're going for this renewal weekend. And I think there were some people that had a fuzzy goal, but I was just thinking, it's somewhere north of Dallas. It's at a camp somewhere north of Dallas. How does that do for getting you here? Just a little week. Okay, but it's better if you say Camp Copus, 8200 McKinney Street, Denton, Texas. Oh, well, you Google that, baby, and you can find it. So, in other words, the goal has to be clear. For you and I think it's really simple. Jesus had a goal, and we're going to talk about that right at the end of what we do today. But what's our goal? Our goal, I think, is established very clearly, and here's where you get to do a little bit of work. Our goal is established very clearly over in about Hebrews 12:2, and we're going to look at two passages, that one, Hebrews 12:2 and Ephesians 4:11-15. Now, you're going to have to make some notes today. If you don't have anything to write on, I'm sorry. I didn't bring anything. Maybe you can borrow something from somebody else. But you'd do well if you just wrote a few things down. It'll help cement some ideas in your mind. It helps for the goal to be clear, and it helps for the process to be good. If you're going to become what you want to be in God, you're going to not just have to have a clear goal, you want to be like Jesus, but you're going to have a process that works. I wanted to give a couple of illustrations of things that don't work. We already did one on the goal. You familiar with the Air Force goal? What do they say for the goal, Air Force? Yeah, join us because we, what do we do? What do we aim at? When I give you that, I thought it would clue somebody in. Aim high, U.S. Air Force. I mean, doesn't that just communicate? Have you ever heard the one that talks about the other way? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. I want to make sure that you go home with the idea that you want to firmly fix a clear goal in mind. Where do you want to be headed to spiritually? And it has implications for all of what you do. I'm sorry. I knew that was a possibility. I'm going to lean it. Okay, is everybody awake? I changed the arrangement so it shouldn't do it the same. But, you know, just in case any of you are about to go to sleep, that could go down. Okay. You need a clear goal, and you need a good process. I used to be a maintenance manager. I worked for 18 years out of... I went to the military for 7 years. I flew in the Air Force. The processes we use for becoming a pilot were so refined, they work. But when I also became a maintenance manager and worked in industry, I noticed that if you didn't have a good process, you couldn't get a lot of work done. You couldn't get nearly the amount of work done that you needed to do. And I once sat next to a guy on an airplane that did a maintenance job that I had just read about in a magazine. And I thought, that job was done well. And the reason it was done well was because they had planned and executed the plan exceptionally. They did $7 million of work in about 5 weeks with 300 men, and I think I'm under counting the amount of money they spent. I don't remember the exact figures, but it was at least that much. And they executed refurbishing a turbine generator that you use in a power plant to generate electricity in 5 weeks. Just the kind of thing you don't do normally, and they could only do it because they had a good process. You need a good process if you're going to become like Christ. Let's look at Hebrews 12:2. In your groups, what I want you to do is to look at two passages, Hebrews 12:2 and Ephesians 4:11-15. Clearly identify what's the goal that you're shooting for, or what's the goal that a Christian should be shooting for. You read those passages together, you discuss it, and then be prepared to just share your ideas in the group. Well, I wanted to provide some stimulus questions just to get us going, and I hope this is more effective than some other stimuli I've seen. So let's talk about the number one deal, and I want you to just group up groups of three. You know, you can just kind of turn your heads a little bit in groups of three. If we end up with a group of four or two, that's fine at the end. But I want you to talk in your group, to define what you think of when you think of recruiting. And obviously, we're not talking about military recruiting here. We're talking about recruiting people to be disciples, to be disciple makers. What are you thinking of when you think of that term? I'm not trying to get out of, you know, spending time up here talking to you. It's just that you'll probably be enriched by thinking about it yourself before we start talking about it. So I want you to wrap your mind around what's the definition for recruiting as you think of the term. Groups of three. And then follow that with the next question. Were you recruited to be a disciple by someone that you'd count to be a disciple maker who either trains you now or who did so in the past? If you don't have a story with that, it's no big deal. We're not trying to embarrass anybody or make some sort of a big deal of that. But if you were, how were you recruited? See, the thing that helped recruit you is probably significant in us understanding at least some of the components of what makes for good recruiting. And all I'm wanting to do is to have you sort of get those things back to the front of your mind, and then I want to hear them. We're going to share a few of those with the group, okay? So we're not going to ask you to share somebody else's story. The story is yours. You'll know it better than anybody else. So, you know, if you hear one particular story that you say, man, that's the good one, let's have that guy speak. And, you know, we're not, again, trying to make public speakers. I would just share what's going on because it'll be very good for all of us. So turn around, pick three, work on those two questions for me. I'll give you about 5 minutes, 7 minutes, something like that. Okay. I know it's short. I understand it's short. Don't you feel like you're just kind of getting in gear good? You got your ideas flowing, and I shut it down. That's what a good teacher does, right? Okay, I want to hear a few ideas of what you are currently thinking when we say recruiting. What is that? What is recruiting?
I have never thought about recruiting in a spiritual context.
Oh, good. Well, this will be, I think it might be that you've got some ideas from what you did that are very relevant. Is there any connection between staffing for industry and staffing for the kingdom?
I'm sure there is.
There probably are some differences. Yeah, are there some similarities? Give me one. Does somebody see a similarity?
When you're recruiting, you're looking for people with the right stuff.
Okay.
Right experiences, right background, right attitude, a good fit for your company culture.
Okay. Yeah. I'm going to recruit. I'm going to talk about.
Okay.
I am going to define it. I'm going to give you a personal definition of recruiting.
To me, there are two different types of recruiting. I think we're called to minister love and encourage and live life with people. And so I think that means that we have open ears and hear, and then respond to those needs. And that response is recruiting. So if you draw by someone, now where that goes, it may go into a formal discipling relationship. It may be for a season.
Yeah.
And then there's recruiting to hear the needs of another and try to go forward in meeting those needs as well as getting them to be spiritual reproduction.
We're really confining our thoughts today on recruiting people to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples. But it will never be divorced from those things you just mentioned. They will be connected every time. But if we want to be intentional, like Max was talking to us about in our last session, and we want to find people that both don't know Christ and know Christ and help them in the next things they need to get to in order to be further along with Christ, and I'm going to find that further later, but I want to hear your ideas. We're going to have to do some things that are very intentional. Okay? Other ideas?
Would the basic definition of recruiting be to bring people from the general pool of the populace into your group and align them with your goals?
Align them with whose goals?
Your goals if you're the recruiter.
Okay. Sounds pretty good. We'll see how that... I like to think that my ideas, if they stand the test, I can throw them up on the wall and they'll stick, you know. So We'll see how these ideas stick later. You're not comparing it to mine, mind you, but rather to what we come to understand what we think God wants us to be about. Other ideas?
Just kind of finish what I was saying the last part. I would listen, and then when I hear a need, most people have found quite a few of them are drowning, and real quickly they have a need.
Okay. Okay. I need at least two stories before we go on. Some of the best stories, perhaps, that were in your group, if you think they really stood out, for how you were personally recruited to be trained and to become a disciple and a disciple maker. I mean, if you don't think your story is any good, I guess let somebody else go. But
I was recruited. As a student at Iowa State, and recruited pretty much through the emphasis on evangelism.
Hmm. So you saw evangelism going on, and you knew you wanted to be a part of it, and it just drew your heart. Is that?
I didn't see anything like that going anywhere else.
Great, great, good. Anybody else? Okay. That's fine. I've got a clip. I'm sorry that I've got a... I tried to pull this up with the thing hooked up, but it doesn't do. So I'm going to have to start it. Then I'll plug in. You might catch it just at the end. You seen Star Trek, the new movie? This is a clip. We're talking about recruiting. Somebody shut the lights. Somebody catch the lights.
Outside. All of it. Now.
Yes, sir.
Sorry about that.
All right, son. So I couldn't believe the presence of that Captain Pike, father's son.
Another one?
My dissertation was assigned to USS Kelvin. So I admired my dad. He didn't even know what scenario was.
Sure, it is, Lipson.
Well, it depends on how you define winning your ear, I sure.
Thank you.
You know, that instinct to leap without looking was his nature. In my opinion, some stuff is lost.
Why are you talking to me, man?
I looked up your file while you were drooling on the floor. Your aptitude tests are off the charts, so what is it? You like being the only genius-level repeat offender in the Midwest?
Maybe I love it.
So your dad dies, you can settle for a less ordinary life. Do you feel like you were meant for something better? Something special? Enlist in Starfleet.
Enlist? That must be way down in your recruiting court.
Well, if you're half the man, father, Starfleet would confuse you. You can be an officer. You can have your own ship to ain't. You understand what the Federation is, don't you? It's important. It's a peacekeeping and humanitarian armada.
We don't.
I'm done. Riverside Shipyard. Shuttle for new recruits leaves tomorrow, 0800. Your father was captain of the starship for 12 minutes.
sites.
Okay, what I want to do is just briefly talk about what are the elements in that recruiting that really makes sense for the kind of thing we do. I'm not trying to draw complete parallels here, mind you. Just, you know, there are some pretty cool things that we can see depicted in this scene in recruiting that probably have applicability to what we are talking about in terms of bringing people to the place of being disciples and making disciples. Some ideas. What do you see that works?
Challenge.
You're not doing the work for the person you're helping, are you? You're doing all the work for them? Don't do it. You're working with adults, most of you. They want a challenge. Give them something to do. Great idea. Good. Give me some more.
This whole purpose wasn't for the person who was trying to recruit. It was more for the glory of the Federation. Mm. So we have to remember that it's not.
Good. Yeah, he casts a vision that was way bigger than just old Jimmy. Good.
James didn't believe in himself, but the captain saw that he didn't need anything like his father. He knew that the potential was there.
And in an offhanded way, he communicated a kind of encouragement, didn't he? It's in you. You know, it's kind of in your history. Quit, you know. Do you want to be the only, I love that comment, the only genius level repeat offender? Others, other ideas. Things that work that you see here.
He kind of presented two options. You can move forward and mean all that you can be, or you stay where you are, which I know is not where you want.
Now, what do we call this piece? I mean, you're really identifying something that is critical, and it's something that I think is more difficult for some than it is for others. What is this thing that we're wanting to do? We have a term for it, you know. Categorize the things you're talking about. Casting vision and, you know, inspiring people to move out of where they are. Yeah. That's right. And I'm really just, pardon me, teachers are always looking for a specific word, right? This is the one I've got in my mind. It starts with an M. Thanks. We're trying to motivate people to get off the dime. You know, we've been there, just stuck, thinking of whatever we're thinking about. And we need some help to move off the dime sometimes. So we're trying to motivate folks. Okay? Here's my definition. Again, I offer it just as a possibility. Recruiting is the process of helping people as a servant of God and of others to move from their current spiritual state to maturity in Christ. If you could picture life on this very simple timeline and graph, we're born, and stuff happens, and for some, we come to faith in Christ. And that begins something that, in God's mind, is the most important thing that could happen. This is where real life truly begins. So we're born, and then we come to belief, and God has in His mind that we go somewhere. And what He has in mind is that we go to what? What's the place He wants to bring us to? Maturity. And what does maturity look like? Maturity looks like Jesus. It's pretty simple. Simple to understand. The concept's easy. And probably the best verse for that is Ephesians 4. You know, it says that God has given in the church some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers to equip saints, all of us, just regular Joes, to do the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, to a mature man, to look like Jesus. That's what God wants to develop in every one of us. So See, if you come to faith in Christ and you don't look much different at the end of your life, God's still going to take you into the kingdom. But what's his point? What does he want? He wants this, and he's got some reasons for it. Can you think, what's God's overarching purpose? I mean, you know, some people might say his glory. Okay, I agree. And what would you say is the thing that will bring him the most glory? For us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he's going to cause that to happen, right? He will cause that to happen at the end of our lives. We will be conformed to the image of his Son. He's bringing that about. Give me something else. That's true, too. Do you think it makes any difference to God whether it's 1 or 50 or 1,000 or 5 million? Did it? Huh? That's what he wants. He says it. I want all to be saved. In fact, I just read last week, he chides the people of the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Maybe I don't pronounce those right. But he says, if the things that had happened in you, the miracles that you've seen, if they had happened in Tyre and Sidon, a couple of godless Gentile cities, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Wake up, you know, is sort of the message I hear him saying. And he wants every man to come to Christ. Well, that's going to be hard to pull off if there's only one guy that knows how to tell people about Jesus. You know, a couple of other people probably need to get with the program or we're not going to pull that off. And so this whole process that Jesus started, it's the best way. It doesn't work better than this. And so God is kind of like, you know, if you will, to put us in the movie terms, Starfleet. He's not Starfleet, of course, but, you know, he's trying to get people to be like Pike, recruit people, and come on, guys. You know, he knows there's people out there that can help pull off the mission. Okay? To become mature in Christ, that's where God wants to see us. Comments, thoughts, questions? How do we recruit? We've heard this a couple of times already. Once, at least, I know from Max, I think it was last night he said this. A workshop I was in today got the same message. You want to recruit people to be a disciple? You got to be one. You have to be a disciple. Do you understand what a disciple is? If you don't know it, go figure it out. Go find somebody that can help you. But figure this out and then do it. And don't hold back anything. I flew when I was in the Air Force. I would never get in the cockpit with somebody who's not a pilot to learn how to fly. Can you imagine that picture? Can you imagine trying to learn how to fly with somebody who's never flown before? That picture is ludicrous. See, that's the one you need to get in your mind when you think about this idea of making disciples. You can't make a disciple if you're not following Jesus. You have got to follow him. Is it easy? Are you perfect? No and no. But you have to be intent on following Christ and be doing it. Don't ask someone to do what you're not doing. Secondly, you've got to look for laborers. It was right at the tail end of Jesus having appointed 70 to go, where he says something I'd kind of like for us to look at together. Please, Luke 10, 1 to 2. Somebody read that out loud for us, please.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him, every town and place. Where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.
Where did these 70 people come from?
Jesus recruited them.
Yep. I don't think there was anybody who said, just go sign up, you know, at the recruiting office, and then, you know, you're in. There was no recruiting office. Jesus had to recruit them. Now, I'm sure there was some, hey, you got to see this guy. You can't believe. There was a lot of that sort of thing. And so people came to Christ, but he engaged folks, and he was looking for laborers. And then he really is telling his folks already, isn't he? Very early in the game. He's about to send them out just to go preach this really basic message. The kingdom of God has come upon you. Get ready. With that basic message in hand, he's saying, the laborers are few, fellas. ask God to send more. And I think when God asks us to pray about things, he's really wanting us to be, you know, just as engaged personally as we think we ought to be, as we can be. Certainly for this one, we can be very engaged. Be a laborer, but look for him too. Very intentional. Yes. Yes.
From those that were attracted to his life. Maybe that just amplifies all the more what you're saying about you have to be a follower of Christ to attract people.
Yeah, it's, you know, I find this stuff to be highly integrated. As much as I might like to say, you know, that I can look for laborers, there is a way to attract people in a sense by finding them, engaging them, you know, and motivating them. But ultimately, if all these things aren't working together, it doesn't work super well, and it doesn't take, it doesn't last. I've got to be what I'm talking about. It is very attractive to see someone who follows Christ if you're trying to recruit them to be a laborer to follow Christ. Yeah, great point. I think I understood your point. Would you agree? Okay. Other comments or questions about that? Then finally, you need to inform, motivate, lead, and help. Oh, Nate's up here laughing at the picture because it's familiar. He was here this summer. I think he's right there. You know, he's way back in the line. Okay, so he's way up here in the third person in the line. Yeah, my wife is leading. That's neither here nor there. We were all over the place in our line. Where are you, Lynn?
You're in the, I'm probably in the tail end.
You may be in the tail. Inform, motivate, lead, and help people commit to the kingdom. There's a lot here. We're not going to get to all of it, but you know, when you look at Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and this is the focus verse of what we're talking about this weekend as Max speaks to us. A lot of the stuff is in there, and a lot of the stuff is implied by Jesus' life. Jesus did lead his men. He led them by his own actions. He led them by the quality of his life. He was also, though, informing them, motivating them, and helping them. You know, it's one thing. The flying illustration to me has just become so useful in helping me understand some of the things I think that are related to discipling and making disciples. You cannot really learn how to fly in ground school. You know, ground school is telling a person they need to get in the Bible, you know, and telling a person they need to witness, and, you know, telling them they need to pray, and telling them the importance of it. You know, you can get all the information out there, but it's more than that. It's helping people to do that well. Just like Max was talking about, you know, John would just grab a chair and say, I'm going to kneel here, you kneel there, you know, and he'd start praying. Well, that's what, you know, take somebody with you praying. How do you pray? Do you pray walking somewhere or going to a particular place or in your home? It doesn't matter. Do what you do. Bring them with you. Help them to do what you're informing them that they need to do. We're not going to cover everything you could cover here. Any questions, though, before we move on? All right. The different piece of this whole process, what are the tasks of the recruiter? What kind of things does he need to do? Well, you need to relate. And, you know, relationship, it really gets a lot of coverage today, more so than when I was the age of the students that I'm working with. Relationship just wasn't a big deal. I'm really pleased to see the direction that a lot of young students are thinking about. Honesty and transparency is something that comes more naturally to the younger generation, and it's good. And we can draw from them and learn a lot from them, and it really makes relationships go well. And as the glue of the relationship grows stronger, you have a better ability to really talk about hard stuff. You can't do it without the relational glue. You're enjoying a friendship, and you got to be careful about looking like you got a project going on. You're a project for me. You do have an agenda. Jesus had an agenda, but you got to be careful about causing people to feel like they are a project. You know, there was some comment somebody made. Frequently you are luring, and I don't, you know, if there was somebody from outside of the Christian faith in here, this would not sound right. But you tend to lure people in by your own personality initially. How can you help it? If you are completely unattractive, if you have, by that I mean you're not even engaging, you're not personable, you're not friendly, you're not kind. You know, if you have all of the qualities that cause people to want to walk away from you, it's really hard to recruit. You've got to have that stuff working for you, and you tend to recruit people to yourself initially. But you're always wanting to transfer people to Christ. And as they see the real deal, the real McCoy, it just helps so much.
I was thinking about my line of work on sales, and I know I've done this. There's times I have to stop myself and think, this is a person, this is not a sale.
Hmm.
And we can get, I know I could, you start counting the commission check before I find out what the needs are.
Yeah. But when you really meet their needs and they know that, they are very inclined to use you again, aren't they? Good. Okay, next. You've got to, as a recruiter, be able to assess people's state. There are a lot of ways to do this. Max recommended a book, Christopher Adzit's book, Personal Disciple Making. It is what he said it is. I only recently discovered it as well. It's very good. You can read through stuff, and he's got stuff in paragraphs that, you know, it's taken me years to figure out. You need to read it and reread it. It's got a lot of good stuff. And he talks about one of the ways that you might assess an individual's current state. If you've built a relationship and you're starting to get a sense of where this thing is going, he recommends giving them a little test to see where they are. It's not a right or wrong test. It's a what do you understand about this? Do you understand it well or not well? Are you confident that if you died, you would be okay, you'd end up in heaven? You know, some people will say, well, not terribly. Well, then you need to go over assurance of salvation. Okay? Assess where they are. You've got to ask questions. There's a young Chinese fellow that's studying over at OSU. I don't know who first brought him around our group, but he's been very attracted to us, and he continues to come back. And he was living with a girl. They ended up getting married over the summer, and both of them been just hanging around us. And, you know, I can hardly figure out, outside of just, you know, we love Jesus and we love them, why they keep coming around, because we keep pressing them, you know, to think about some really spiritual things. Curiously, somebody had spent some time with him and talked with him and believed that he had come to faith in Christ. And so I had him over to my house the other day, and I just wasn't sure because I hadn't talked to him. And so I asked this question of a group of three Chinese, Yong Bo being the guy that provided the answer. Define Christianity as you understand it. And Yong Bo said something to this effect. Christianity is basically believing in something that, you know, helps you to just feel better about yourself than you would have felt otherwise. And to kind of give your psyche a boost, you know, because if you don't have anything to believe in, it's kind of hard to live life as good as if you had something to believe in. And he just kind of tacked on this thing at the end, which provided all I needed, you know, to finish my thought. And I'm not really sure, and yet I'm not really sure that God exists. Well, can you be not sure that God exists and truly be in Christ? I don't think so. I think he's making progress. He has made tremendous progress. He comes from a society that essentially preaches atheism. So he's made a lot of progress, and we're excited to continue to get to know him. And a couple more thoughts just about what you're trying to do when you assess. You're trying to figure out whether they're a believer or a non-believer, whether they're stagnant or growing, whether they're apathetic or interested in learning, passive or active, a lot of things. But you saw that drawing I had earlier. You're trying to figure out where they are on the graph. Heck, if they're already mature in Christ, they're probably pulling a load already. You need to listen. Ask questions. Listen intently. This is not my forte. I have to work at this. all the time. I'm so conscious of the fact that I have a hard time listening that I really work at it when I'm sitting with people, because I know what I've got to do to pay attention better. You may be really good at it, but you've got to listen. If you're not listening to folks and not hearing what they're saying, you're going to have a hard time recruiting people. You know, when somebody is talking to you, you're frequently going to hear stuff. You're going to say, man, that ain't right. That's just dirt dumb. What's the thing you should do when you hear that? Okay. Do you have to correct them immediately?
No.
See, the fact that y'all can even answer that quickly says you're smarter than I have been in the past. You don't have to fix everything right now. But, yeah, when I have an opportunity to correct them, provide a scriptural answer and help them work through. In fact, maybe you just stumble on it someday, you know. Hey, I was looking at such and such a verse. And you might have been looking at it because you're trying to get the scriptural answer for this weird thing they got. So you went home and you looked it up and you found it and you came back next week and you say, I was looking at this verse this week. What do you think this says? That is so non-threatening. You know, it just helps so much to move people's minds. But yeah, I don't have to answer and correct and fix all the things all the time as fast as they happen, nor get them all corrected immediately. First day I sat in a cockpit, I was trembling. I've been anticipating flying for 4 years up to this point, at least four. And I got in a cockpit and I was just trembling. I knew I was showing. I had to be shaking big enough, you know, the guy could see me. I could not have possibly flown the airplane. And I couldn't fly the airplane the fourth time, nor the eighth time. But, you know, there was progress. And what you're hoping to accomplish in someone's life is not to fix everything today, but to see that they're moving. And you can tell that progress is being made, and they're coming to know how to follow Christ. Okay, I feel like I'm talking too much, and I'm going to try to engage you a little more in a minute. Don't check out on me. Stay with me. You've got to be able to communicate. A recruiter, someone who is trying to help people know the need to be a disciple and to make disciples, has got to be able to communicate with interest. I'm trying to raise my eyebrows some, you know, so you can see how interested I am in the material. With enthusiasm, interest in them, interest in the things of God. You got to be able to communicate next steps. There's a lot in here. I'm just glancing over this one, I know, but... And then you've got to assess their response to you and the Word. This one I feel like is such an essential point. I want to spend a little time on it. A brief word about this one. Use the Word of God as you communicate where a man should go, where a woman should go. If it's just coming from you, if that's what they think, it won't really have the same power that the Word of God will. Take a look at a couple of verses with me. Proverbs 15:2. This one's going to kind of tidy up our talk about communication and take us into assessment. Proverbs 15:2. Anybody who finds it, read it. If you hadn't heard it, you must be first. Go ahead.
The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of the fools spouts folly.
First part of this, I want you to get. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Help me. Let's say that in other terms. What does that mean?
A wise person communicates knowledge effectively.
That's right. You said something that I want to kind of park on just a second. It's effective. It's effective for the reasons that you're saying. It's non-threatening. You know, it's not that Jesus doesn't whack me up the head a lot, but it's that, you know, this guy loves me and I know it. It's effective. And what was the word you said, Charles? He's relating to the person. There's an awareness that the guy cares about me.
It's believable.
It's believable. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. Have you ever heard somebody communicate something you know it's true, but you don't even want to hear it? The way it came out makes it almost, you know, I don't really want to hear it. I don't want to hear it from you. be careful. You can change how you say things and make a big difference. You can do different things with your face even and communicate something different. So think about how you communicate. All right, moving more now to assessment. 2 Timothy 2:2, you know this one, many of you. Someone read or quote 2 Timothy 2:2. Faithful men. And there's the key thing I wanted, Lynn. Faithful man. Thank you for giving us the emphasis on faithful. I'm looking for faithful men. If they don't respond to the Word of God in a positive way, now I'm not talking about they do everything perfectly the first time they're taught. I just mean they're positive and they're going to give it a try, and they do. If they're positive in their response to the Word of God, that's a good signal. You know, and if they say, I don't want to hear what you've got to say about the Bible, that's probably a flag. You know, if you can read that one pretty easily. Usually it's somewhere in between. You're looking for people that respond to God's Word. If they don't respond to you, personality issues sometimes can get in the way. Do what you can to adjust. I don't expect a disciple to adjust. I expect I must adjust. I'm serving others. Jesus, I think, was one of the most pleasant people to be around in all of Israel during the time he walked. I think he was attractive to people. You know Luke 2:52? Kind of the tail end of the beginning part of Jesus' life, and then all of a sudden Luke jumps to the end of Jesus' life. This is the only place we catch a glimpse of Jesus past his birth before he actually starts his ministry. So Jesus had spent some time in the temple, you know, and was asking some wow questions to the guys who were teachers of the law, and they were just amazed at his responses too. And mom and dad finally find him. What's going on? He submits himself to him, you know, and goes back with him. And he's 12 years old at the time, and it says, and Jesus continued to grow in some areas. What are those areas? Do you remember?
Wisdom.
Stature. Favor with God. Listen to the fourth one. Jesus grew in favor with man. That means, I think, that he was learning how to understand the person that was on the other side of his nose and how to communicate with them and how to be, you know, how to be effective. Okay? And we need to work at how we relate to folks. Okay. Proverbs 15:32. You can write it down. Those who ignore instruction despise themselves, but those who heed admonition gain understanding. What are you going to do if a guy doesn't or a gal doesn't respond to good instruction and understanding? You let them go. You know, they're kind of despising themselves, but there's not a lot you can do about it. Need to move on. Skills needed by the recruiter. We're going to 205, right? Relational skills, I just talked about them. Luke 2:52 is the key passage for that. You need to be engaging, interesting, interested in them, energetic, listening. I'll give you just a minute to make some notes if you want to there. You've got to have some communication skills. Can you hone these skills outside of just kind of going to Bible study and, you know, doing your own quiet times and all that stuff? Can you? Huh?
You need to hone them. You can hone them at any time.
Where? How?
With your spouse.
Oh.
Your spouse is your perfect if you're married. If you're not married, then with your college roommate, your parents, your grandparents, anybody. The relational skills can be used anywhere, not in just with
your Okay. And so where else can you pick up good relational tools and skills? Lynn, I'm hoping you got some ideas here. You know, there are good things out there in the secular world that are true. It's not only true if you read it in the scriptures. It will conform to the truth if it's true, right? There's some great stuff out there about active listening and just all kinds of tools to help you learn how to think about what's going on when communication is happening. It ain't easy. If you figured out how to do it well, you could teach me, I'm sure. I cannot believe the number of times that I have called my wife on the phone. Now, we've got cell phones. At least we can kind of keep calling each other, you know. But I can remember the times when before we had cell phones, I'd call her. All right, sweetheart, I'm gonna be standing on the corner of blah and blah. Come pick me up. I'll be there in about 10 minutes. Can you be there in about 10 minutes? Yes. Okay, so I'm going to be at the corner, you know, and hang up and wait at the corner for 30 minutes after I get there. And the whole time I'm thinking, what happened? You know, and usually when I get in the car, I'm not my most friendly self. But, you know, frequently I've asked the question, what happened? You know, and she said, well, you said such and such. And I said, gosh, I did. But that's not what I meant. And we just, you know, communication is so hard. We're trying to get something from our mind into the mind of another person. That is hard. We're doing it through words, gestures, and that sort of thing. And you need to understand that people's minds, the other side of you, they don't process the same way you do. Give them some grace and help them to get things in their mind that you're trying to help them learn. You got people with different learning styles. Perspectives. Boy, I heard, you may have heard this story before. Stephen Covey tells it. He got on a subway after doing some seminar on, you know, how to do time management. And everything was cool in the subway car. There were only a few other people in the car. Everybody was reading their own material, happy, just, you know, kind of in their own world. A man got on the subway at another stop. Two kids get on with him. And the kids went berserk. They were like 10 and 12 or 8 and 10, something like that. And the dad was sitting there with glazed eyes looking straight ahead. And everybody in the car is just, you know, their nerves are getting pricked because they, you know, these kids are just all over them. And finally, Stephen had the courage to go talk to the man. And he said, sir, do you know that your children are kind of, you know, they're a little bit out of control and causing some consternation to some of the other patrons? And he looked up. Sort of dull look in his eyes and said, yeah, I wasn't paying attention. You're right. We just got home from the hospital and her mom died. We don't have the perspective that's so good that we can see in another person's mind. We've got to discover it. And we've got to be relational enough and communicating wisely enough to be able to listen, get the perspective, pay attention, and engage wisely. Okay, and then you'll need some word skills. I'm talking about the Bible here. You know 2 Timothy 2:15? Anybody know that verse? Yeah. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. There are a lot of people out there who peddle the word of God, according to some of the writers of the New Testament. We want to accurately convey the Word of God. We want to help other people accurately handle the Word of God. You've got to have some skills to do that well. Any old thing won't do. That's all the main material. Here's what I want to do with the remaining time we have. I want to give you an opportunity to do two things. Ask questions. If we have other people that could help with answers, that'd be great. And then I'd like to hear maybe either, you know, we didn't hear many recruiting stories, how you got recruited, or perhaps one of the most effective recruiting examples you've got, you know, for you recruiting somebody. So do you have any questions or any comments? Or a recruiting story.
I had two. One, I'm a girl, and I went to the door, and just showing that I cared, and showing just openness, and there's just there's two people that I interacted with, and one of them I'm still meeting with and discipling. And just showing that I cared and just encouraged me at that vulnerable point. Set it off.
I started having lunch with her. And then we started meeting in the morning for breakfast and just kind of talking about what's going on. And then after about a month ago, I asked her if she wanted to start being really into God's Word and learning what it means to follow Christ. So just, I kind of watched her for a while to make sure she was really serious about it.
Great.
I had a really great example. Growing up, my parents having their home was always open every Monday or Tuesday night to have memorized the word in our home. And as a child, I didn't really, it was like, oh, party. Because after it was all over with, we all, everyone stayed around and we'd talk and stuff like that, but I see now how that has affected my life and our home, that I want our home to be a haven for the lost, for the hurting, and I see that that is a part of recruiting, is having your home open at whatever state it's in, whether it's in disarray because you've been homeschooling all day and you got stuff all over the house, or it's beautifully clean and people are coming over for dinner or whatever, but that's an example that has always affected my life and my sister's life too, because of what we saw our mom and dad doing, and we want our children to kind of carry on that legacy of our home is always open. It's always open to have the hurting in, the lost in, whoever just wants to come and rejoice or whatever. But that's a part of recruiting too.
Yes. I talked about motivation. I failed to recall something and tell you about it that, you know, you probably know it, but I just want to share it. Jesus told a couple of parables about the value of the kingdom. One, the parable of the treasure that was hidden in the field. The other, the parable of the pearl of great price. I'm going to move from the parables, you're familiar with them, I suspect, to the implications of what's there. And part of what we want to do is we communicate with people that we want to try to encourage to be part of the kingdom's work. Jesus seems to be communicating that if you understood, like these men in the story, the value of the thing that the story was about, the kingdom of God, if you understood that value, you would be willing to give up anything. And the only reason someone won't do it, really, is because they don't understand its value. And what keeps a person from understanding the value of the kingdom? Give me a few. There are many things.
Doubt.
Ignorance.
Distraction.
In case you hadn't noticed, I say that tongue-in-cheek for an audience like this, Satan is blinding the eyes of people so that they cannot see what really is there. But part of what we do is we try to at least crack through the ignorance and provide an improved level of understanding. And obviously, we've got to have the Holy Spirit. And man, I pray, God, please open their understanding and help them to hear the Word of God and to, you know, to grasp the truth that's in front of them. If they understood the value, why wouldn't they give up everything? In fact, I ask myself the same question. What am I willing, am I going to hold back something? See, a man would not forfeit his life for something that's going to perish. Just wouldn't do it. Great, another story or two. Questions, whatever.
I'd like to comment on your effectiveness in giving this session. I think you kind of apologize that you didn't have a handout and taking some notes, but it's been very interactive. People learn quite a bit from what they say, and you've said a lot of great things, but you've gotten us to say things and do things and watch a video. It's been kind of multimedia, which is every generation. I just think, really, also your credibility as an Air Force pilot, one time you made at least three references to that. One of them being you would never get in a cockpit with a guy that had never flown before. Well, that really hits home. Mm. I mean, that gives you a lot of credibility. And sometimes it's our lack of credibility, though. I think being vulnerable, too, about where we're weak, and you've done that, too. We don't have to say we've arrived for people to get along board with us. So I think you've done a good job with all of that. And I think one thing about the video, you didn't get really a chance to say that, when he spoke to Kirk there, that's, I think, one of the Star Wars things. Not Star Wars, but Star Trek, the original. And he gave him a specific something. He said, meet me tomorrow at this time here. And I think sometimes we don't really give a concrete step to people. But I know when I got involved, you know, in doing some things with Navigators when I was in seminary a long time ago, that one of the things was... Just come out on evangelism with us one time, or come to this meeting, just being faithful to see if a person would just be faithful in that first step. I think that's a key to recruiting, to see if there's just a willingness to take the first step.
Yeah.
If they don't take the first step, they can't take the second.
That's right. That's good. Thank you. Very kind.
I've kind of been around since dirt. But our early involvement in how we were recruited, it's kind of like I heard Leroy Ivey put it this way. If you play a man's game, men will come to play. And that's always appealed to me, that this isn't Mickey Mouse. This isn't fun games. It's, we love you and you know all the rest of it, but there's a bigger purpose here. And I just three verses here, if I may just share these. I've always liked these. Elisha and Elijah. And... this is 1 Kings 19:9-21, and it says, this is Elijah going to call Elijah, and he says, so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and drew his mantle on him, that was his call. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my mother and father, then I'll follow you. And Elijah blew him off. Then he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? Verse 21. So Elijah turned back from him and took the yoke of oxen, his livelihood, and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equivalent and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. It's just burning the bridges, burning it all, giving up everything. Let's go. And I think that's the kind of man Jesus was looking for too when he said, you know, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they dropped their nets and they followed.
That's good, John. I didn't show all the fight scene. There's no reason to share the gore, but you know, there's a lot of stuff that people are coming out of. We are really inviting people to come from non-belief, many of them. We need to be looking for those too, to maturity in Christ. And you know, Pike just showed up at the bar. Not because he knew a fight was going on. There's just no way he could have gotten out there that fast. I think he's just showing up to see how his people are doing, you know. That's kind of what we need to do. And yet, here's this guy, and boy, this really relates to what you just told. What did he do? What did Kirk do when he decided he was going to join Starfleet? What was the kind of the thing that said, I'm going from this to that? Don't you love that little deal? He tossed the keys. That's it. You know, the stuff that you know a young man loves a lot. A motorcycle. He's willing to give it up. I got to tell you, the one big story that for me is just so exciting. A man that I knew first when he was in high school now has 4 children. And I was first trying to begin this process of looking for fellows and making disciples. Guy's name's Sam. He's a high schooler. He's a spitfire if I ever saw one. And he just seemed like he was anxious for, you know, somebody to kind of go alongside of him, encourage him some and so forth. I just didn't know where the thing was going to go, but I asked him if he's interested in meeting. I didn't know how else to go about it. Okay, That'd be good. So we did. Met at my house a few times, and boy, the demands, the disciplines of doing something more than just kind of hanging out at church just started to chafe him really quickly, like about week three. So Sam just didn't show up week four. I didn't have the wisdom, really, to do this. It just happened this way. I'm not telling you this to say this is the right way to go at it, but rather to say that God, I think, uses us when we intend to do something and we go at it. And when we relate to someone. And I had already started to build a relationship with Sam. I called Sam. I said, Sam, I thought we were going to meet today. Yeah, I'm busy with some other things, can't come. I said, well, that's interesting. Why don't you call me when you're not busy anymore? And I hung up the phone. I didn't know the wisdom of it at the time. And for Sam, Sam is a lot like what I hear you talking about, John. He's a man's man. And what he didn't need was for me to, you know, just make it super easy for him. He was playing football in high school, and he was knocking people's heads. And I basically just busted his head. 2 years later, after moving away from this city, coming back to the town just to have dinner with a man in order to encourage him in his walk, Sam is sitting across the restaurant, and I didn't see him first. He saw me first. He's married now. And as soon as he saw that I was heading out the door, he jumped up, and he came over to me, and he said, hey, Mr. Steve, do you remember me, Sam Duck? I said, sure, Sam, I remember you. How you doing? It's really good to see you. I heard you got married. Yeah, and I got a kid on the way. Wow. Do you still do that stuff? He didn't know how to talk about it either, right? Yeah, I still do that stuff. Well, I'd like to start at it again. Okay, well, you want to meet sometime this week? Yeah. What day? It doesn't matter. When do you want to meet? It doesn't matter. I mean, that's the way he answered. It was that fast. Well, Sam, I've got to be at the plant. And he knew this because he worked in a construction firm that helped at our plant. I've got to be at the plant doing stuff that's my responsibility about 6:30. If we met at 5:15, would that be too early? Nope. I knew I had a live wire, and I was going to set my alarm earlier. You know, if I'm going to have a quiet time before I show up to see Sam, there's some cost. And I did. And we started meeting every week, and we found in about 5 weeks that wasn't often enough. And it wasn't enough time to spend an hour and 15, so we moved it up early enough to where we could spend about an hour and 45 together. And then we arranged for another day of the week, and so we met for about 2.5 hours that day of the week. And he brought another buddy with him. Sam is now making disciples. And, you know, he just has taken to it like every one of us takes. You might say, like a fish in water? No. It's been hard. You know, there have been a lot of times where Sam's done well and a lot of times where it's been easy for him. But he's just been a faithful guy. And it's so neat to see a person respond to the call of God through you. It's amazing. God uses us, but you got to be intentional. You got to work at it. You're going to have to grow in your own awareness of what works with people. You got to look people in the eye. You got to read them. What are they doing? Are they giving all the right signals that say, I ain't getting it or I don't like it? You know, you got to read stuff. You got to be savvy. You got to probably be tech savvy. I wasn't trying to be super tech savvy, but I am trying to be sensitive enough to know that there's a younger generation that communicates a little differently than I do. And so, you know, they see stuff like this different than I did. I like words. I can listen to words all day long, read words all day long. Not this generation. They want to see something. Be savvy, learn, and apply. We're trying to get people involved in the greatest thing that a man could do, that a woman could do, to invest in the kingdom of God. It's one of the few things in life that will bring eternal rewards and will not burn up. All the best as you go out there to give that a try. Let me pray. Father, thank you for these precious souls. Lord, I pray that you do the work that's needed in their hearts, that the words that have been spoken today, especially from your word, would penetrate our hearts and cause us to align ourselves with you. Lord, you are worthy of our time and our energy and our devotion of our lives. Would you help us to not only be disciples, but to look for and make disciples for the glory of the King. In Jesus' name.